Open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We come to the final chapter of this short book of the Old Testament about the unfinished prophet, Jonah. Last week, we saw that Jonah arrived to the place where he was supposed to be all along. If you're not familiar with the story, Jonah is a prophet of God, and he was commanded by God to go to a place called Nineveh and tell them that they had to repent or God would destroy their city. Jonah, as we're going to see today, is very angry at God, does not agree with God's plans, and he runs the complete opposite direction. God sends a storm so bad that everyone on Jonah's boat fears for their life. Jonah is thrown overboard, swallowed by a big fish. And 3 days later, after he prays to the Lord, is vomited out onto dry land. And then he makes the trek to Nineveh and does what God originally told him to do. And we see that when he arrived there, he was successful. News spread about his message that God was demanding their repentance or they would be destroyed. And the news even reached the king, where the king even issued an order that nobody's allowed to eat or sleep until you get right with God. God saw what they did and did not bring the disaster that he said would happen. It's a good story. You're like, yes, Jonah should wake up and realize that he should have gone all along anyway. Except, that's not what happened. In the first verse of chapter 4, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Before we go any further, let me just make clear that we've been telling the story of Jonah through the main character of the story of Jonah. And the main character in this story is God. We see in the beginning that God is sovereign, that God is holy, that God is omnipresent and omniscient, and that God is compassionate. God is merciful. This is what we've been seeing in this story. Every week we're looking at this story through a big God, not a tiny disobedient prophet. And so Jonah is displeased exceedingly. R.C. Sproul says that literally in the Hebrew, this is as if it was very evil to Jonah and a great wrong. He thinks God has just done something wrong by what? Forgiving these people. He doesn't want God to forgive them. As a matter of fact, he thinks it's wrong of God to do that. It's unjust. And it should never have happened. Now you would think that when a preacher has a city-wide revival, that even the king comes to repentance and believes in God, that would make any preacher happy, right? Right? To have that kind of results of people calling upon the name of the Lord. But not this preacher. He had other agendas and had other issues. Jonah has a long ways to go in his life. To be angry at God forgiving and being merciful and gracious to people is really unworldly when we think about it. But yet, this is what I want you to see today. We often do the same thing. We often say and sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and then say, why should those people be saved? Why should God be good to them? They're our enemies. God, really give it to them. We do that. And in some ways, we're like Jonah in that way, and we're unlike God. This is what we're going to see. And Jonah says it explicitly here in the next verse, in verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. God, I told you so. I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to be good to those people. This is why I ran away. And a lot of times the story of Jonah is told as if Jonah is scared to go and do what God wants him to do. He wasn't scared at all. He was angry and bitter and totally missing the point of who God is. But yet, we see here that Jonah knows the truth, because he continues and tells God exactly who God is. He says, for I knew that you are a gracious God. I ran because you are gracious, God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. God, I told you so. This is why I ran, because you are too good and I don't agree with you. See, it's totally possible to have good doctrine and have horrible application. It's one thing to know what is true intellectually. Jonah did, didn't he? It's another one to understand that the very truth we believe about God is how God operates and how God is, because this is the nature of God. And God always acts in accordance with his nature. Jonah knows the truth about God. Matter of fact, this phrase, this statement, this clauses here that Jonah says about God, that he's gracious and merciful, this is something that is all over the Old Testament. It's something that the Jews would repeat often. Jonah probably learned this growing up, reading the prophets and hearing the prophets talk about God. Matter of fact, in Exodus 34, this is exactly what God says about himself. God says this to Moses. After Moses asked him, show me your glory, Lord. And God hides him in the cleft of the rock. You know that story. The Lord passes by. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Where did Jonah get this message from? He got it from God. He knew the truth. But he did not allow the truth that he learned up here to affect him here. And he even tells God this. I told you so. I didn't want this to happen. Somehow he thought that maybe if he ran the other way, God wouldn't be able to be gracious. You know, if he actually ran the other way and made it to Tarshish where the boat was going, just maybe Nineveh would be destroyed, because God's time clock would expire. And then God could say, oh, Nineveh, I wanted to save you, but, you know, this guy decided to go on a boat the other way. No. Jonah soon learns that you can't outsmart God, that you can't run away from God. He tries to stop God from doing what is right, what is in God's privilege to do. Nehemiah says the same thing. When Nehemiah is building the walls of Jerusalem, when they return from exile. They rebuild the walls. This is what Nehemiah says. They refuse to obey and were not mindful of the wonders. He's recounting the acts of Israel that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God, Nehemiah says. You are a God ready to forgive. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Nehemiah is recounting the history of Israel, how after God saved them from Egypt, then they crossed the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness for 40 years. They stiffened their necks, they complained to God, they griped and mumbled, and said, "Oh, this is terrible, God. We'd rather be slaves in Egypt than here in the wilderness with you." And Nehemiah's like, "Man, if I were God, I probably would have zapped them dead. But you, God, you are a God ready to forgive." See, that's the nature of God. Amen? He's ready to forgive. This is the character of God. And Jonah knows this, and even though he knows God is ready to forgive and God is willing to grant grace, he still says, "No, I don't agree with you." What is grace? Let's just break down these phrases one at a time. Going back to Jonah 4:2. Gracious. He says God is gracious. Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved kindness from God. It's something that is unearned. And it's only granted by God to those who are undeserving. That's what grace is. It's God giving us something we do not deserve. What do we deserve? Judgment. Death. That's what the Bible says. Paul writes in Romans, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve. We're underneath a penalty. We deserve the penalty of our rebellion to God. But God gives us something we do not deserve. And His name is Jesus. God is merciful. What is merciful? We saw this a few weeks ago. Mercy is God withholding what is deserved. We said that the big fish that swallowed Jonah was Jonah's salvation. It wasn't punishment, as it's often taught. Jonah was sinking down into the sea, and according to what he says, reaches the bottom of the ocean. God prepares a big fish to swallow him, to rescue him. That's mercy. Jonah deserved to stay at the bottom of the sea. His bone should still be in the bottom of the Mediterranean today. But God, in His mercy, prepared a big fish to swallow him, to rescue him. What is mercy? God withholding what we deserve. God withholding what we deserve. The fact that any of us are still here today is proof that God is merciful. That God has granted to us what we don't deserve and withheld what we do deserve. Next, Jonah says that God is patient. God is patient. He is slow to get angry. Slow to get angry. God's anger burns as a small kindling fire. Ready to forgive. Ready with mercy and grace. He doesn't give us what we deserve at our first sin, does he? No. He's patient with us. Like Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. God is patient to save people on their deathbed. God is patient to save people after their families or churches have prayed for them for 50 plus years. God is patient to save a thief on a cross next to Jesus, who was a a terrible man and who committed great acts of crime, and yet crucified next to the Lord, he realizes his sin and says, "Remember me when you enter into your paradise today." The Lord could have took him way before that, but he's patient. He's patient with us, slow to get angry. And he is abounding in steadfast love. This word steadfast love is a special word in the Hebrew. It is used of a covenantal kind of love. It's a love that it's based on a promise. It's love that's based on kindness and mercy and goodness. And God is abounding in this steadfast love, this never giving up, never letting go kind of love. When God makes a promise, he keeps it to the end. And he's filled with this. We said last week that long before God created the world, he had determined in his mind to save the city of Nineveh. He's abounding in steadfast love towards sinners. Abounding with it. Makes a promise. This is the same word used repeatedly of God's covenant with Israel. Why didn't God kill them in the wilderness? Why didn't God just start over with another people? Nehemiah says, because you're abounding in steadfast love and you did not forsake them. Why? Because you're faithful. God is faithful to his name. And last, Jonah says that God is a God who relents from disaster. He's relenting from disaster. What's Jonah's problem here? He is letting his feelings and his emotions control his perception of what's right and wrong. Isn't he? The Assyrians, which is part of, which is, that's the nation, the empire that Nineveh was a part of, they were like the world's global military superpower of this day. They had a massive empire. They were like the Roman Empire before Rome. They conquered, they ruled, they killed. They spread their empire. Territory after territory. And Jonah was in fear of them. Matter of fact, the northern kingdom where Jonah lived would not even be there if they had not made some kind of peace treaty with the Assyrians. And so Jonah is saying, "We got them where we want them. Well, what are you doing, God? These people are ready to squash us. And here's our opportunity to nail them back so they'll forever leave us alone. What are you doing, God?" He's letting his feelings and emotions control his judgment of right and wrong instead of basing his decisions on truth. He allowed his perception to be, "I'm important, we're important, they're the bad guys, we're the good guys," to supersede what? What he knows about God. This is the epitome of false doctrine. Whenever somebody comes to a truth in the scriptures, be like, "Wow, that's not the God I believe God is like." They're not basing it on what the scriptures say. They're basing it on what? Feelings and emotions. That's how false doctrine starts. I think about this, or I feel that, or this made me have some butterflies in my stomach, so it has to be true. Well, sometimes you just need Pepto-Bismol. When we allow feelings to dictate truth, we will always believe lies. This is Jonah's problem. This is why I ran away. Because his feelings are more important than who God truly is. And he knows who God is. But the one is more important than the other. This is one of the truths that sparked the Protestant Reformation. The reformers founded their Reformation based on five truths. But the first one is called sola scriptura. Scripture alone is our authority. Not the Pope, not Rome, not some priest or pastor. What does the Bible really say? This is what our authority is. If it's in here, we believe it. If not, show me. Don't tell me how you feel. Show me what God has said. That's how the fires of the Protestant Reformation sparked into a blazing, blazing fire that consumed the church and reformed many. Truth from God always supersedes how you feel. Always. This tells us what's right and wrong. If we base and let our feelings determine what's right and wrong, guess what? Nobody will know what's right and wrong. Because how I feel about something is different than how you feel. And if you don't believe me, just go on Facebook for a few minutes. Go on Twitter for a few minutes. Because people will tell you exactly how they feel, and they're passionate about it, right? They're passionate about politics or this type of rights or whatever. But Jonah has a very weak view of God, although he knows truth about God. What is the heart of God? Well, shortly after here, Ezekiel comes on the stage. And Ezekiel's a prophet taken in the exile. This is what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel 33, 11. This is what God tells Ezekiel about the nation of Israel repenting and being restored. Say to them, God says to Ezekiel, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Of course, God is talking to Ezekiel about the wicked people in Israel, that he had just destroyed Jerusalem through Nebuchadnezzar. And I think some people might be saying, yeah, God, let those people really have it. And then throw a party because, you know, that's some good stuff. Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel, do you think that this brings me any kind of pleasure? No, it doesn't. My pleasure is what? That the wicked would turn. That they would repent and live. That's what Nineveh did. That's what Nineveh is doing. And so it's almost as if God is saying to Jonah, you want these people dead. I want them to live. You want something that's different from me. Yeah, I have issued judgment, and I will be glorified if I issue that judgment. I will be glorified if I withhold judgment. But do you understand my heart? Is that people turn from their sin. And for people to turn from their sin, Jonah, and for you to still be angry about that, like that's wrong? You better check your heart, man. You better check your heart. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, because God has now saved them, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. I mean, Jonah would rather die. I mean, look how desperate he is. Look how crazy he is. He would rather die than live another day knowing that God forgave his enemies. He'd rather be dead. He'd rather still be in the big fish or at the bottom of the ocean. God, just kill me. This is really the second time Jonah has said, just kill me. First time he tells the sailors, throw me overboard. The second time here, he tells God, okay, God, you just do it. We tried to do it the first time, and you had to rescue me into the big fish. And God has a drop the mic moment in verse 4. And what does he say? The Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry?" God says, "Really, Jonah? Do you have any room to talk? Don't you remember what I've done for you? Really, Jonah? I didn't think you had a say in who I could give grace to. Really, Jonah? I'm the one who's been offended by them. They've sinned against me. I don't want them dead, but you do. Do you do well to be angry? Like, all right, Jonah, how's that going to work out for you? You think that's the way to go? You think that's really going to be the right path for you going forward? To hold this bitterness and anger and fire in your heart of unforgiveness? There's a story of a runaway girl, 19 years old, from New Jersey, who wound up in Miami, Florida. She ran away from home, sick of living at home. And when she got down there, she met a man in a homeless shelter because she had nowhere else to go. She just knew she didn't want to be at home. And this man made her pregnant. She became pregnant. And they decided after 3 months to, "Let's go back to your parents' house in New Jersey." They didn't know they were pregnant at this time. When they got back to New Jersey, it was discovered and it was announced that she was expecting. Well, the man became very angry. Didn't want to be a father. And in a drunken rage, beat her up to cause her to miscarry. Because he was so angry that she was dragging him in to bringing a new life into the world. And that story is very personal to me because I'm that baby. That's my biological father. A man who wanted me dead before he even met me. And who tried to kill me, but failed by the grace of God. I didn't know about that story till I was 14 years old. What I had known is I had a father all of my life. Because my mom, shortly after, reunited with her high school sweetheart, who I call Dad today. And even though I wasn't his, he decided, "I'll be the baby's father. I'll adopt the baby. We're going to get married. And we'll be fine." Well, they never told me all of this. And I discovered it accidentally when I was 14 years old by snooping around in my mother's room looking around. It's always a bad thing. And I discovered my birth certificate. Actually, the one that the hospital sends you home with, not the official one. And the name of the father was blacked out in permanent marker. Well, that raised my curiosity, so I asked my mother, and through many tears, they shared the truth with me. My response to that was anger. I was so angry at this man. A man I had never met. And I had promised myself at 15, 16 years old that if I ever met him, I would knock his lights out. That I wished him harm. I wished him to be dead. I hated him so much. Not only for not loving me and wanting to be a part of my life, but also what he did to my mom and beating her up and abusing her. That angered me. And that anger ate me up. At 16 years old, I felt God's call to preach, be a pastor. Went to Bible college, a Pensacola Christian. And I'll never forget the day in a chapel service where the guest speaker that day was preaching about forgiveness. And God's word wrecked my heart that day. Because I felt I was totally justified in hating my biological father. I felt it was the right thing to do. And if you had asked me at that time, I probably couldn't care if he died and went to hell. I mean, that's how I really felt. But then God shook my heart to understand grace. And it took a while. But since then, I've learned to forgive a man I've never met. Through the gospel and through the Holy Spirit, I've been able to release him. And today, I still haven't met him. I don't know if he's dead or alive. But if I were to ever meet him, I wouldn't knock him out. And honestly, my heart's desire now for my biological father, if I ever met him, is to hug him and say, you need Jesus. And you need the same grace that I have experienced. And you're not more guilty than I am. And I'm not more deserving than you. We both stand in need of the grace of God. And if God saves you, he saves you, and I will rejoice. That's where God has brought me. It took a long, long time. A long, long time to do that. And so what I want us to wrestle with as we close this service are these thoughts. I think we're a lot of times we're like Jonah and don't even know it. We know facts about God and we'll say, yeah, God is gracious. God has amazing grace. But then still hold this resentment in our heart towards somebody or somebody that hurt us. Somebody who's ruined our lives. Somebody who's abused us, neglected us, taken advantage of us. We probably all have some story like that. And probably the reason we don't forgive and we don't let go is because we think in somehow that if we did, it would excuse what that person did to us. That's just not true. By doing that, you're not freeing that person. You're freeing yourself from the anger and the sin and the resentment that lurks within you. Trust me, grace is better than living with that anger. Do you do well to be angry? I realized, no. No, I don't, God. I don't. I don't know why I can't let this go. This is what I was thinking as 19 and 20-year-old college student, preparing to be a pastor. But God, help me know this grace, not just for me, but for all. For all. My enemies, those who've hurt me, those who don't care a flip about me. Let me celebrate, God, that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. If I determine who needs grace and who doesn't, I don't understand grace. If I bring God under obligation to give grace or withhold grace, I don't understand grace. Unless we understand that we are as guilty and as in much need of grace as our enemies, we do not get grace. And apart from Christ, we stand as condemned as any person on the planet. Jonah was as guilty and as condemned as the Ninevites were. But yet he thought in some way he was better than they. When you understand grace, you don't see yourself as better than anybody. You see yourself on an even playing field with everybody. Because here's the thing about grace. If you play the comparison game and compare yourself to somebody else, you will never get it. Because let's face it, there are people morally better than you or worse than you. You might say, oh, I'll never measure up to that guy or that girl. Or you might say, thank God I'm not like so-and-so. When you compare yourself and do that comparison thing, you will fail every time. Why? Because you are not the standard of grace. You are not the standard. I am not the standard of how grace is measured. You will get grace when you do this. You compare yourself to God. If Jonah would have sat there and instead of comparing himself with those people, instead of saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner, because he's comparing himself to a holy, a righteous, a just, a faithful God. When you compare yourself to God, you realize, I'm a debtor in need of grace. Ezekiel continues in 33, chapter 33, verse 17 through 20. And God understood how some people were going to feel. He says this, yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. Because some people in Israel were saying, why are those people getting away with it? Why aren't you going after these people, God? And what they're saying is what? God, you're not fair. And God says, I'm not fair. You're not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. God says, there's a lot of good people, quote unquote, good, you know what I mean? Moral, church going. Just because you're good doesn't mean that you're above grace or moral, because no one's actually good. Well behaved, let's say. Just because you're well behaved, law abiding citizen, doesn't mean you're better than anybody else. Because what? When the righteous person turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. Even playing field. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by it. I think a lot of people are going to be shocked when they get to heaven. Hey, whoa, you made it? Wow. And then they're going to say, hey, has anybody seen Joe? Sally, Sue? Where are they? Why? Because we do this comparison thing. And God says, yet you say the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to your ways. You want fairness? You want God to do what's fair? You really don't. If fairness is what one deserves, is receiving what one deserves, then we could say this. Everybody in heaven will experience the unfairness of God. Because nobody deserves to be in heaven. Nobody deserves to have eternal life. So everybody that will ever be in heaven can say, God is unfair. And I'm grateful for it. And the opposite is also true. Everybody in hell, anybody who ever will be in hell, will experience what? The fairness of God. The justice of God. Giving what is deserved. You don't want God to be fair. Praise God for scandalous grace. Grace that just makes your skin crawl because it doesn't seem right. Because you're playing by your own rules and definitions. But when you look at it through God's nature and character, and you say, I have no right to be angry. I must forgive. I must let go. I will bear scars the rest of my life for the hurts that I have in my life. Those things don't go away. That person is not excused for his wrong. Every injustice by a Christian is dealt with by the cross of Christ. There is justice at the end of the day. And so may you know grace. May you know and ask yourself this question. Do you do well to be angry? You see, you're probably a lot more like Jonah than you thought. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning needing a mighty work in our hearts. Help us, God. We may claim to know much about you, but Lord, when the rubber meets the road, when it's time to exercise this kind of grace towards others, we struggle. We struggle. Jonah didn't deserve any of it. And yet he thought he was still somehow more worthy than the Ninevites. God, break our hearts. Lead us to repentance. Help us to trust you. We're not going to make sense of all the pain and suffering and abuse that we have gone through. We're just not. But God, help us to be free from the pain induced by others and the pain that we hold on to by not understanding grace. And God, I know this is not an overnight thing. This takes a long time to settle in our hearts. God, I pray that you would work in hearts today, wherever bitterness is found uprooted, whether weeds of anger that exist to destroy and pollute us, God, rip them out, so that we can say and boast upon your name. And revel in the grace that you have given to us and count ourselves in the same position as unworthy, undeserving sinners, saved by the merciful and gracious plan of God. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. This is the gift of God. Lest anyone should boast. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need some help this morning, first, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you want to talk to somebody about how you can become a Christian, what is the gospel, we'd love to sit down with you for a few minutes and explain and to answer your questions. And secondly, if you need any prayer, any kind of counseling, I'm always available to do that. You can contact me after the service or during the week. I'll be glad to pray for you, anything that you need. Let's stand and sing one more time. Amazing Grace.